the mountains, told the wind and waves be still, cast out demons, bid the empty soul refill. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same. You hold redemption. Made accusers drop their stones. Showed us mercy with your mighty miracles. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name
the walls fall down.
In Jesus' name
the strongholds break.
In Jesus' name, amen. Death and grave, oh King Jesus, you make royals out of slaves. Now there's breakthrough, now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name,
walls fall down.
In Jesus'
and strongholds break.
In Jesus' name, amen.
And we are here.
In Jesus' name,
there are miracles.
In Jesus' name,
so pour it out.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we proclaim.
In Jesus' name,
the walls fall down.
In Jesus' name.
Everybody, how you all doing today? You doing good? Did everybody enjoy our last weekend, Summer Fun Fest? Amen. Had an awesome time there. I passed out for 2 days afterwards. I couldn't tell if it was a food coma or I was tired of making tacos. I couldn't tell which one it was. But so glad to be here this morning. You may be seated. I'm not sure if I should share this or not, but yesterday I drove up to Shawano getting ready for food prep for men's camp. I'm going to have to run part of the kitchen stuff this year. And I recently put a lot of new brake parts on my truck. It's just been a problem. Ricky sold it to me saying it's got brake issues, and I've put hundreds of dollars into the brakes trying to figure out what's the deal. And I, right before I went up to Shano, I redid the brakes and in the back, and everything was good. Drove them test driving. Everything seemed fine. I drove up to Shano and back. And on the way back, God was giving me a kind of a vision in my mind, I guess is the best way, of me driving through an intersection and getting hit by a diesel truck when my brakes failed. And I was like, that's not very fun. And so this morning, I kind of forgot about that. I woke up. I was driving, and my brake pressure felt kind of weird. The pedal was hard. Didn't know really what was going on, and I just kind of decided to drive slow. And I come to the intersection, and I saw in my mind and my brakes pedal, when I pushed it down, it dropped about that far without any resistance. And I started downshifting because I was driving the standard as fast as I could, and I was thankfully driving slow and couldn't turn around where I was, and I decided to drive on to church because I could feel the brakes. It was just kind of weird, and I'm like, man, I got to get this fixed. Something's wrong. And I got all the way here, and I could see smoke coming out from my wheel, and I'm like, that's not good. I got right to the church, and I was like, well, I'll just start downshifting and not use the brakes. And I pulled in. I'm like, well, I'm going to aim this thing at something that will stop me. So I looked at those trees. I'm like, I'm just going to pull up to the trees in case I can't stop all the way, I guess. This thing's acting all weird. And sure enough, it wouldn't stop at the, and I bumped into a rock out there with my bumper. And I thought, man, I need to listen a little more to God. He's trying to tell me something. And so my truck's out there stranded. And if you see me bump into the rock in the parking lot, there's a story behind that. I'm not just a bad driver. But today I want to talk to you about without the Spirit, there is no fruit. We're in our God's Word for Life series. I'm going to kind of be going a little slower through this today, just teaching, if that's okay. And I want to start off in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read that as our beginning text. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. If you can have, wow, that's different. We have new media today. It's awesome. They changed all of our gear and new computers, new people running it, all kinds of things happening back there. So it's exciting. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk, also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Every time I come back to visit these fruits of the Spirit, because there's so many of them, I that's what I'm telling myself, because there's so many of them, one of them kind of reaches out and bites me and reminds me of something I need to correct or make course corrections. And this time when I was looking at these, I had about three or four of them biting me, and I'm thinking, it's been a little too long. Has anybody ever had that happen to you where you're have the scripture, you're studying, and all of a sudden you're like, man, this is really, yep, that's me. I need to work on some things, amen. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there is no fruit. If you've ever had a garden or visited an authentic farmer's market, you might have been surprised or even disappointed by the appearance of some of the fruit that you've encountered at the farmer's market. If you judge solely by appearance, you might be inclined to pass the real stuff to choose more colorful or uniform or GMO branded options at the grocery store. Amen. However, many of those choices are seedless, pesticide coated, wax sprayed, color dyed, genetically modified from their original state, and technically, in many times, in many circumstances, these are not truly fruit any longer, but rather modified versions meant for consumption and not reproduction. Amen? Organic fruit is natural, it's real, it's not always pretty, and the process of producing fruit is not always pretty either. Amen? We have a pear tree in our yard, and this thing has got my attention ever since I've moved into the house that we're in. Every year, the tree is teaching me lessons. This year, the pear tree isn't looking so great. Storms have taken out some of the branches, but we're starting to see some fruit on it again, and it's starting to, on some of the younger branches, they're just kind of weak, and the branches are bearing a lot of fruit, and they're starting to bow down. Anybody have a fruit tree in their yard? You see this, the tree starts to not look so pretty anymore, and flush with leaves and foliage. Everything's bent over, and it's kind of bowing to the ground, so to speak. And so it's not looking the greatest, but I know that there's fruit on the tree. Every year for many years, this tree and its fruit, they've taught me lessons. The first year when I moved into the house, I seen this beautiful tree in the yard, and it produced so much fruit. I was so excited to see all this fruit on the branches, but nearly every branch had 5 or 6 pears on it, maybe some of them more, and it began to break the branches out of the tree, that there was so much fruit on it. And I was kind of green to understanding what to do with the tree, and so I didn't pull any of that off, and I lost a lot of branches that first year, and there was a lot of fruit. And so the lesson I learned in that year is that sometimes some pruning is needed, amen? The second year, my dad, who was at that time mowing our yard for us, who lived with us at the time, he had... Also, taken off some of the branches at the top because the tree was so tall, we couldn't even reach the pears that were way up there. And so in an effort to try to get it to where we could reach those pears, he lopped the tops of the tree off. And you know what? That tree produced like double the amount of fruit of the year before, and none of the branches broke out. It was awesome to see that happen. But the next year, all of those lower branches in the tree, they started to grow outwards, right? And so my dad with the same, he's out lawn mowing and he's driving the riding lawnmower and he drives into this branch and gets smacked by a pear in the face a couple times and he's like stops the lawnmower. He runs out down to the garage and he gets some loppers and he just begins to basically murder the tree in an effort to get closer to the trunk to mow. And I came home and I'm like, what has happened to our tree? And not only that, that was in the springtime, and at the time, he didn't know, realize that you don't, you know, after it's budded, you don't go out there and start chopping off things. And so that tree did not produce fruit that year and the next year. It did. I thought for sure the tree was dead. Like it wasn't going to produce fruit, I assumed. And so, but the third year, the tree was still kind of looking a little homely, but I start to see about half of the fruit that I saw from 3 years previous. And so I had a little hope. I was to the point where I thought maybe we should just get rid of the tree. And so I was on the fence. Should we get rid of the tree or keep the tree? And then I started to see some buds, and then I started to see some little pears, and we were excited. For 3 years, we had not seen pears. And now suddenly there's pears, but it was about half of what it was from years gone by, and I thought, well, maybe this thing will not recover. And so the next year, when we had spring and all of these new sprouts and branches started to grow from this very robust tree now, it looked amazing. It was beautiful. But all of the new branches were the ones that had a lot of fruit, and all of the old branches, they didn't really have a lot of fruit on them, and they were the ones that were low. And I kid you not, my dad got out there and got smacked by a pear again. And he murdered that tree that time for sure. And I came home and I looked and I'm seeing this crookedy looking tree in the place of this beautiful, I'm talking about picture perfect pear tree. And I was mad at my dad. And I came down, I said, man, what did you do to the pear tree? And I was like, well, I'm trying to mow and the thing keeps on beating me up with pears. I was to the point at that point I almost wanted to just go ahead and get rid of the tree because it looked so terrible. It looked like an eyesore in our yard. But come to find out, my dad accidentally had pruned it at the right time, and it produced like 4 times the amount of fruit that it ever had, as ugly as it was. And I started to learn a little bit of a lesson that the years that the tree was pretty ugly was the years that it produced the most fruit. And I looked at my life, and I kind of thought to myself, I feel like sometimes that whenever I work on myself for a solid year, I might look better to everyone else, but I haven't really spent the time sharing my life with others the way that I would normally have done it, and I'm not producing the fruit that I should in my life. But in the ugly years, when everything's a little dirty and we don't have time to clean up the living room and the yard is left a little bit unmowed because I'm at the church so much, doing so many things for so many people, even though my life might not reflect it completely, and some things fall through the cracks personally, if I look back a couple years, I don't remember those things. I only remember the people and the things that I invested in others. And so I realized that sometimes the ugly years that we have are the fruit-bearing ones, and the times that we spend working on our personal appearance and personal finance, maybe our personal business or whatever it is, we put all that work into that, and we end up with a fruitless year. And it's not necessarily, it doesn't seem like that's the way it should go, but Sister Jess reminded us Wednesday night of the fig tree that Jesus approached. This kind of goes along right with that, is whenever he walked up to the fig tree, it was full of leaves and branches, and it was beautiful. It caught his attention. He walked up, but he was very disappointed to find that there was no fruit on it. It wasn't able to give him anything. And so the fruit, the life lessons to me in this is that the ugly years of this fruit tree, and sometimes in my personal life, are the ones that produce the most fruit. I was struggling with things, but I was willing to give. Amen. Fruitful seasons aren't the prettiest times of the year also. A lot of times, if you're willing to be fruitful, it's a time of sacrifice. It's a time of giving. It's a time whenever you put yourself second and others first. And it's not always pretty. And it's a time of your life where you're giving more than you're receiving. And the stress of bearing much fruit can weigh you down sometimes. The Bible says not to be weary in well-doing, and in due season you'll reap. And so I've been just kind of pondering all of these things as I've been putting this lesson together. But I also realized that fruit through all of this is the purpose of the tree, right? It's not the not presentation of a fruit tree. Presentation isn't the purpose of the tree. It's fruit. And so whatever it takes for fruit to come, to be multiplied, or to have a bigger yield or a bigger harvest, that's what it is that we should be doing. We should be seeking those things in our life to be more fruitful, amen? That's the things that we should put first somehow in our lives. But there's a problem with this. See, the fruit of a tree is the tree's response to the need to connect to the world around it in a way that induces new growth and productivity. Once a tree is fully formed, there is only one way to grow further, and that is through multiplication. The tree could remain dormant and look lovely. It could be manicured to perfection visually. It could bud and bloom, but until something physically leaves the tree and goes into the world, it's all vanity, amen? Fruit doesn't look like a tree. Have you ever noticed that? The fruit doesn't look like a tree. It doesn't taste like a tree. If you taste fruit and you taste leaves off a tree, they don't taste the same. You could lick a tree and maybe have some bark tea, but they do not taste the same. The fruit doesn't resemble the tree in any way. The fruit doesn't look like a tree. It doesn't taste like a tree. Only the smallest, deepest hidden parts of the fruit, the seeds, contain the basic elements that could produce another tree, and oftentimes that's the most hidden part of the fruit. Some trees may see, when I say trees from this point on, just think of yourself as one of those trees, okay? Some trees may see those fruitful seasons as waste. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I don't want to get too far into the story, but whenever I was asked to work at the Bible school, I was making really good money. In 2007, I was six figures plus income, And I was asked to work at the Bible school, and I knew in my heart that's what I was supposed to do. And I said yes, and we did not talk about finances for 4 months. In fact, I didn't receive a paycheck for 4 months. And then when it did come, me and my wife were now employed simultaneously for $20,000 a year, which was a considerable drop in pay. But I did not feel that in my heart. I didn't feel anything. That I didn't feel like I lost anything. In fact, I felt like I gained everything. Because now I had 70, 80 students that I was putting my life into every single day. And my wife, we were putting our lives into every single day. And in that, I felt my purpose. Before that, I was making good money and the checks would come in and I would have nice clothes and we probably could have bought anything we wanted to. We were only married 30 days and I gave up that income. My wife, we didn't care about the money, though. We cared about people. We wanted to do what we felt good. Our heart felt better about working with people than it did about working with money, I guess, is the best way I could put it. In fact, I didn't feel satisfied in any way working for the business I was working for. But I knew that I had spent enough time, making choices to invest in people. That's what I really wanted to do with my life. So the fruit is the purpose and not the presentation. The best way I can say that is that, the tree could remain dormant and look lovely, but without a season of giving, it doesn't have a purpose to exist. And that's what Jesus said to the fig tree. You don't really have a purpose to be here. You're just encumbering the ground. Amen? Some trees may see the fruit as waste or a waste of vital resources that could build stronger branches, deeper roots, thicker bark, richer foliage, and essentially a more beautiful tree. The tree expends a lot of energy to produce fruit with zero personal gain. There are three of the four seasons of every year revolve around the process of fruitation, and one of the seasons is left to give off fruit, and it's an inglorious at best for the tree. It's a time of loss. It's a season where things fall off, and it's a season where things are lost, and things are invested, but they seem to just go away from you. It's an investment into the world around you that doesn't seem to pay you personally back. That's what the fruit is. Some feel that fruit doesn't represent the image of a strong roots or a trunk or the branches, and I'm speaking kind of parabolic today. It's true, trees are ruggedly designed to survive storms and weather patterns. In contrast, fruit is very fragile. It's time sensitive and it's resource wasteful. If you're going to invest in people, it's going to seem like a waste sometimes. The gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, when we give them, listen to me. When you feel good about doing it, that's probably not completely fruit. When you have to fight your flesh, you have to fight through some things to make the right decisions, to be the right person that you're supposed to be, to do the right things. When you got to fight that fight against yourself to be able to produce fruit, to give it away, and to have nothing in return, that's probably a season of being fruitful in your life that you could mark as one that is probably being effective. If you're doing it because it just makes you feel good, that will end. It will come to an end. There will be a time and season where the sacrifice that you're facing won't feel good. It won't even feel pretty. It won't feel, you feel like you're just losing everything, but at the end of the day, you know what's the right thing to do, right? Amen? Anybody ever been there with me? Fruit is designed to be portable and consumable. The tree is designed to be immovable and impenetrable. And somehow we transform the immovable, impenetrable version of us into something that's portable and consumable that we can give to others. Amen? Without the tree, the fruit cannot exist to give itself to the environment. And without the fruit, the tree would not have a purpose to exist at all. The relationship between fruit and the tree is not symbiotic or mutualistic, it's reproductive. And any of us now, this is the adult class today, when you have a season where you're having children in your life, you're married, that's not a pretty season, right? To me, maybe at our house, it doesn't feel like things are crazy. You got dirty diapers and more laundry and messes, and my daughter likes to color on everything. There's food stuck in the cracks of the seats that I don't know how it got there or when it got there. It's not exactly the prettiest season of my life, but I look at my little girl and I know the things we're investing in her, that is worth it. Amen. That's worth all the crumbs and cracks and spilled milk and French fries in weird places and lost sleep and all of that. It's worth it. Amen. So the relationship between the fruit and the tree is not symbiotic or mutualistic. It's reproductive. The fruit has nothing to offer the tree besides the hope of another generation in another location. Fruit is a dedicated investment in the future for the sake of the species, not for the sake of the tree itself. The seed of the fruit is the conception of the next tree, even before its new location is chosen. Fruit is the only real outreach of the tree. Amen? It's the only way that it has anything to give. For the moment in the summer, my pear tree holds within itself the conceived potential for dozens and dozens of other trees if it's willing to give of itself unreservedly. It nurtures the fruit until its separation from the tree is complete. Would you show me that picture that I gave you on the jump drive? Are you there? So right here is a picture of my good friend Jonathan Reese from Bible school. He posted this picture. He graded his yard in the springtime, or in the, I guess in the summertime, and then he planted grass seed. But in the yard, there's a maple tree with those little helicopters, you know. And what my friend Jonathan did not realize is he was unintentionally planting a maple tree forest. If you can look, all of those little sprouts, those are all trees growing in his yard as far as the eye can see. I share that. We'll talk a little bit more about this a little bit later. John 12:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Fruit seems like life, but to the tree in the temporal season, it's a loss and it's a little death. Amen. A little giving of itself. In this death, we find miracles, though. Seeds are perfect. Spoken into existence during creation, they are commanded to replicate and reproduce. The seed possesses intrinsic qualities of life. It's a law as sure as gravity. Fruit is born to die and to be buried. Only the soil can choose what may become of it. Sowing into people is one of the rare times in life when you might not reap what you sow. Anybody ever had that happen? You sow into somebody a lot, but you don't see it come back. Well, that's because their heart is soil, and some people don't possess the ability for that seed that you're sowing to germinate into something good. Amen? What you expect might not come because their ground might not be capable of accepting the seed, even if it's the fruit is given to it and the seed is there and present, it may not produce anything. In the same way, like John's mini maple forest, you also may get something entirely unexpected when you simply keep producing fruit and keep sowing seed. Amen. There are people out there that you might not realize that you're sowing seed into that are a maple forest just waiting to become something, because the seeds that you're sowing into them are literally changing everything about them. Galatians 5:22-26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit holds the seeds of the gospel of Christ. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is the mode of transportation for the gospel of Christ. You might think it's just for preaching or just the someone preaching or whatever. You're just dropping a track and that's the seed. But truly, friends, hear me right now. The way that the gospel is transported to others is through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit holds the seeds of the gospel. And so when we look at this, we can also see that that there is a battle going on in this chapter. And I want to talk a little bit about this. And this is kind of the juicy spot of this sermon or this message today. Is that when we are born again, an immediate conflict is set up. For the scripture says, flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary with one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. This is Galatians 5:17. The Spirit desires to work in us, but our selfish human will, called the flesh, frequently in the New Testament, resists that. Paul told the church in Rome, if I find then a law that when I would do good and evil is present with me, when I do good, evil is present with me. Sorry, I'm fighting these glasses. I'm gonna have to go without them. It's a real battle. So, they're bifocals. I'm just like going up and down with my head, so it's not working out today. Let me reread that. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity or bondage. Say it with me, bondage. Bondage to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. And so let's look at these fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at the first one. Instead of just saying fruit for the sake of understanding, let's just replace the word fruit with the word attitude. Let's talk about the attitude of love today. What is the opposite of love? I would say that it would be hatred. And so, did you know that hatred is bondage to the Christian heart and to the Christian mind, the Christian soul? If you want to go into hatred and hating others, you immediately lock yourself into bondage. Let's look at the attitude of joy. I would say the opposite of the attitude of joy is the bondage of despair. Amen. Anybody met a Christian who had lost heart? They lost their joy. They lost their reason for being a Christian, and now they just are living in despair, and it's bondage. The attitude of peace. The opposite of that would be strife. If you know someone who's a Christian and they start to dabble in strife and they fight and they bicker and they argue, they backbite and they have issues with everybody and everyone, you know that they are living in the bondage of strife and they no longer possess an attitude of peace. The attitude of long suffering. This is somewhat hard because I think the translation is different than what we understand long suffering, but means to have courage in pain or adversity. To have courage in pain and adversity. I think of some of the folks that have been in this church who had courage through pain of suffering through cancer and adversity in their life. They've gone through a divorce, but they come out just living their best life and trying hard to have long suffering. Amen. And so the bondage of this is to be faint-hearted or to not want to bear injury or to be complaining about the things that are happening in your life, to be faint-hearted. And so that is a bondage that we can be locked into whenever we don't want to have long-suffering or to try to have mental toughness to get through the things that we're dealing with. Instead of mental toughness, we want to give up quick, to stop doing what we're doing, to just turn out to give up and not move forward and move into the next level that God has for us. Let's look at the attitude of kindness. The opposite of kindness would definitely be harshness or being mean. If you know a Christian who's moved in from kindness to harshness, you know that they're in bondage. They're living in bondage. They're living in captivity. They're living in the law of sin, and this has kept them from being fruitful in their life. The attitude of goodness, we see this is also the opposite of, I would say the easiest opposite is just being straight evil. If you have moved on to being an evil person, somehow you're just devising evil things or you're trying to create ways of hurting other people. It's obviously not good, but that is most definitely bondage. It's a way of putting your spirit in captivity. The attitude of faithfulness is the opposite of that would be the bondage of unbelief. Amen? The bondage of unbelief. The attitude of meekness is definitely the bondage of pride. The attitude of self-control or temperance is the bondage of excess or somewhat of a narcissistic spirit. When you possess these opposites of the fruit of the Spirit, you're not able to give to others the fruit of the Spirit. And when you're not able to do that, you're not able to be evangelistic any longer because the seeds are withheld. They're not given. Either they're not there or they're just not being given. Amen? And so with this conflict that we face, our sinful nature, it craves to be evil. Such things as idolatry and idolatry and wrath and drunkenness and other wickedness are aptly described as the works of the flesh in the same chapter, chapter 5. This appetite for evil is fallen humanity that leads us to bondage. And it's described as conditions of those who lived before the flood. All of those that lived before the flood, they had all of this bondage. And God realized there wasn't anything there he could work with. And so he wiped it off the face of the planet. And it says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was continually, only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. So left unchecked, our sinful nature will bring spiritual bondage and eventually lead us to destruction. Amen. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so I thought about this morning is I'm not really sure if it's the poison of the forbidden fruit or the venom of the subtle serpent that we are at most at war with. Have you ever thought of that? Are we most at war with the venom from the serpent or the poison from the fruit? I'm not necessarily sure which one that we're the most at war with. God cursed the woman, God cursed the man, God cursed the ground, God cursed the serpent, but he did not really curse the tree that produced the poison. He didn't even mention it. And I guess there's a difference between poison and venom when I think about it. The prophecy over the venom is that the snake would bite the heel of Christ, but Christ would crush his head, amen? But unfortunately, death is still the only way to defeat the poison of the tree. So God created an alternative to death, and it's the death that we die daily, a death that's a fruitful death that Paul describes many times, a death to our flesh, a death to ourself, a death to our self-will, where we are putting others first and we're putting Christ first in an effort to kill ourselves, kill our flesh, and to crucify our own flesh, take up our cross daily, as Jesus said. Or take up our cross and daily that Paul had mentioned. And so this death is not something that's really a great thing to talk about over the pulpit. No one really wants to talk about it because it's not something anybody wants to amen, amen. Nobody really wants to face it. Nobody wants to face death. They want to have life a little easier. They want to hear a little bit more prosperity gospel. They want to hear a little bit more about what it takes to just have an overcoming life and not one where there's actually loss and sacrifice and sometimes you don't get paid back what you put in. But the truth of the matter is, if you are one of those who want to operate in the fruit of the Spirit, it will require you to have some real honest heart discussions with yourself on days when you don't want to do it. Sometimes you just wake up and you just don't want to cut anyone's slack. You don't want to bless folks who are cursing you. You don't want to pray for those who are despitefully using you. You don't want to do all the things that Christ said you should. You don't want to be that person who's doing those things. In fact, you'd rather fight back. You'd rather produce some of those things that actually put us in bondage instead of blessing others, praying for our enemies, and all of those things that Scripture talks about. Without God's help, we will be mastered by our selfish will and the bondage that comes with it. We will be subject to its desires, its compulsions, its weaknesses, and we will be at the whim of every carnal desire resident within ourselves, but nothing short of a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit can change us. And Scripture says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8:8-9. So we must daily bow, just like that pear tree. I think of that pear tree whenever it gets a branch full of fruit. It's in danger of hurting itself, bearing so much fruit, literally bowing itself in an effort to save the fruit, to produce the fruit. We must daily bow before God and express our complete reliance on His Spirit to give us victory over our flesh, our selfish will, our bad desires, our sinful nature that can never produce fruit. Amen. It was Paul who said, I die daily. And what he was saying is that every day I give of myself in such a degree that I am losing more of my life than I am gaining. Our flesh hates that, but our spirit knows it's through these repetitive small deaths that we draw closer to Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is simply a byproduct of these actions of drawing closer to Christ. Amen. It's hard stuff. This is meat, okay? This isn't milk, and I know that. This is hard to take, that you may not be living as much as you would like, or as much of the Christian walk that you would be asked to, or should be, you should be responsible for if you solely look after your own. You understand what I'm saying? If you're only worried about yourself and the way that things are presented and the way that you look and not really concerned about their problems, that's their problem. If that comes out of your mouth often, that's their issue. I'm not worried about their problems. I'm not worried about those things. I don't need to help them move. You can't borrow my truck. No, I'm not going to, you know, fix your car. I have a garage and I charge people. I don't want to fix yours for free. That type of thing that comes across your mind, that's not God. That's not the Spirit. That's the flesh trying to talk you out of being what God wants you to be. I've struggled with this all week this week because I run a men's camp. I'm just going to be very transparent with you for a minute. I have people that are part of the district, are responsible for things, and they know about them years in advance. But weeks in advance, they call and tell me they can't do them. And then it's my responsibility to figure it out. Now, this has happened in multiple departments in multiple ways over the course of the last few weeks. And I kid you not, I got angry every time. I got mad about it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. How am I supposed to cover your bases and my bases? I don't know how I'm supposed to do all of these things. But then I realized that wasn't a very Christian attitude. And so I got in my truck and I drove to camp and I started fixing problems and figuring things out. And I realized it wasn't as bad as I thought, and I was actually going to have some fun and I was going to meet some new people and do some new things and I was going to enjoy it. And I also realized that some of the other things was causing others to get involved in ways that they hadn't been involved, and it was going to expose men's ministry to them. and help me in the long run. But it took a lot of work personally for me to accept the fact that I shouldn't be mad about it. And I know I'm not the only one that deals with these types of feelings. I would say that every test and trial that we face that God allows into our lives, the pruning process, sometimes a storm, oftentimes leads us to an ugly situation with the ability to bear more fruit. And so, in a nutshell, I would summarize the entire lesson today is that don't be afraid to be ugly. Be afraid to be fruitless. Oftentimes, it's a lot better for you in the long run to let someone lie on you. Let someone disrespect you. Let them say what they want to say. Let them do what they want to do. Let them leave you out. Let all those things happen. Because somehow God will take that and turn it into fruit if you will allow it to happen. But if you want to fight it, you want to rile up and be all puffed up and proud and let your flesh roar and you want to swing your fist, it won't get you very far. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not merely an emotional experience. The Holy Spirit wholly impacts the life of the recipient. It produces effects, and those effects are not limited to some future day when the indwelling Spirit will resurrect our natural bodies. It's effects daily. The Holy Spirit should be affecting us daily. If we're buried together with Christ, the Holy Spirit is resurrecting us every day to newness of life, trying to get us to give a little bit more of ourselves than we were willing to the day before. Amen. I would like to read to you Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, but that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." When you go beyond the point of no return in this, when you know there's no way that you could get back all the things you've lost, you also realize none of those things you lost were worth anything compared to what we have before us. There is nothing you can lose. There is nothing you can give up. There is nothing that could come your way that has, that holds a candle to the things that are set before us, the things that God has for us, the things that he wants for us. And not only that, in this life, but in the life to come eternally, God's wanting us to understand that the cross that he bore, we should try to bear also, because it leads us to helping others find the way. Amen? We can all stand. I always come up here with 12 pages and I end up speaking 6 of them. So I don't know. We're going to start splitting this up or something. Without the Spirit, there is no fruit. If we're not led by the Spirit of God, we can't produce fruit. There's no amount of humanitarian effort, feeding the hungry, all of these things that won't lead us to destruction in some way, form, or fashion, and pride and arrogance and a system that fails if we don't do it through the Spirit of God. It just becomes another human thing. But when we're led of the Spirit, nothing that we face can compare to what God has for us, the things he wants to bless us with, the things he wants to do for us. And even if we die on this path, as Paul did and many of the disciples, they didn't lose anything. They gained everything. So what I'm trying to say today is this fruit, if you take a look at it this week, maybe take a look at it and check your heart, see if you're willing. See if you're willing to die a little bit, to do things that are unconventional maybe. Maybe they're inconvenient. Maybe they are going to hurt you in the short term financially. Maybe it's going to take some of your time, your precious time. But I promise you, there's nothing that you can give here on earth that holds any value to the things that we're going to gain with him in heaven. Amen. And can you imagine just the fruit that you bore, that little sacrifice that may lead some soul to Christ that you would see on those streets of gold, knowing that it was because your small sacrifice that they're saved and they came to know Christ through the seed that was placed in the fruit that you had given them out of some small sacrifice. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch every saint here today. Lord, I know there's a lot of hard things being said about death. It's definitely not a milk sermon. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will touch and move upon us, Lord God, this week, as we find new ways to get closer to you and to find ways to reach the lost and give of ourselves to bear good spiritual fruit in the lives of those around us. Amen. In Jesus' name. If you have children, would you mind just going and fetching them? I'm running a little bit over. It's exciting. We're going to have a special guest speaker today. So be back in church here in about 5-10 minutes. Amen.